So if you will go to Ephesians 4 real quick. Because a few weeks ago, I just laid out that everything that we're doing and the order that God has been doing it in us is found in the book of Ephesians. If you want to know what God is doing in this house, you study the book of Ephesians from beginning to end, and it begins to lay out an order that he's already been doing within us. Because he's causing us to recognize our identity. He's causing us to recognize who we are. He's causing us to recognize the sanctity of our salvation, the righteousness and that he's established for us. He's causing us to recognize all those things of what he's called us to do, but he's also caused us to recognize first and foremost the love. He's drawn us into the place to be seated with him so we can begin receiving of his love. And then as we receive of his love, then there's an outflow in a Christian walk. There's an outflow of those things, of having your identity set in him that releases us into the Christian walk. In other words, a lot of times people try to get Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 all done and settled before they even understand what was purchased for them at the cross. But we have to understand that we're sealed in the Holy Spirit. We're sealed in that which is the Spirit of promise. We're sealed in that because when we're sealed in the Holy Spirit, which is Ephesians 1 and 13, we're sealed in the Holy Spirit, when we what he's talking about is he's making us authentic. He is the one who's guaranteeing, he's sealing it, that we're authentic in him. We have to understand our authenticity in him. If I can say the word, we can get it out. We understand our authenticity in him. And as we understand that, that means that he's able to release that. How do you spell it? A-U. Anyway, T-H-E-N-I-C-T-Y. Yeah, I left out the H, didn't I? Yep. Right. Sorry. So, but here, this Ephesians 4:17, this relates to the song, because the song was just stirring this. I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. In the futility of their mind. That's part of what he's calling us to do. In other words, he's calling us to walk in a way that we're no longer just looking like everybody who's what we're next door to. He wants us to look different. He wants us to be connected with him in such a way that there's an authentic Jesus being represented in the world in your neighborhood. There's an authentic Jesus being released to your neighbors so that they can see and identify this person is different. He doesn't look like everybody else who walked across in front of me at the taco stand. He's carrying something, and I don't know what that is. See, it doesn't matter. Sometimes you don't have to say a word. The reason that I got saved was not because anybody said a word to me. It was because a young lady got up there and she did the announcements. I had gone to church. We were searching for something that we didn't know what was. We were searching for answers. And this lady gets up and all she does. Now, in the natural, and I'm not trying to be mean, but in the natural, there was nothing that was really attractive about this person. But in the spirit, oh, when she just got up, all she did was give the announcements. But there was something that compelled me, and I learned later that was love that was compelling me. But there was a love that was in her character that it wasn't what the words that she said. She was just talking about who's going to be doing what, where, and what, you know, all the different things that happened in the church. But there was a love in there that was compelling me, and I thought to myself, I have to come back to find out what that is. That's the kind of authenticity that's sealed within us. That's the thing that we're looking for. Because it wasn't what she was saying, it was who she was. And it was so much a part of her that it was inseparable from her. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, that you're carrying forth the new man, that we're letting go of the old man. When the song says that, what was the words that it said that he would receive the reward of his suffering? The reward of his suffering is that you're changed in the likeness of his newness, the likeness of his resurrection. His suffering was for a point, was so that you no longer had to carry on in the old man, but you can now rise up in the power and authority of the resurrection of the new man. And when he says that, when he gets the reward of his suffering, the reward of his suffering is for you to be able to carry forth in that resurrection power, in that resurrection life, in the wholeness that comes from his life that has already been given to us. That was all in one breath. That was pretty impressive. Because what I want you to understand is that is the reward for him, is to see you being held in this love that he has for you. For you being able to recognize the value and the worth that he has for you. For you to be able to be encompassed by this love. For you to be able to be encompassed by who he is. And to recognize and allow him to do these things in your heart that get you to that place. We get to make a choice. We're either going to be characterized and compelled by the ignorance and the mistakes and the maybe sometimes even the violence of others, or we're going to be compelled by what the cross bought for us. We're either going to be characterized by the fall of man, or we're going to be characterized by the resurrection of Jesus. It's a choice that we get to make moment by moment, day by day. If I'm characterized simply by the things that happen to me, then I can never escape. I'm always going to be a victim. Because there's probably not one of us in here that wasn't touched unkindly by something. But I don't have to let that be my story. Because when I accepted the resurrection of Jesus, when I accepted what he did for me on the cross, I got a new life and a new story. And my story is no longer surrendered to that. My story is now ongoing to this. What he obtained for me. And so I'm no longer having to be held in bondage to my past life. I'm no longer having to be held in bondage to what my daddy did or what my mama did. Sorry, mama. I got to throw that in there. I want to make sure that, yeah, I'm gonna get the stick later, so I better get this. And I'm no longer characterized by what somebody else perpetrated against me. I'm no longer characterized by my failures or the things that I wanted to do, tried to do, but couldn't do. I can be characterized by what this gospel has said about me. I can be characterized by what his heart says about me, about what his word says about me, about what his cross says about me, about what his resurrection life says about me, because his resurrection life imputes all the love, all the value, all the excellence that I need. I no longer have to be consumed by trying to protect myself and do it all myself. I can come into an alignment and agreement with him that begins to redefine my life so I can look like him. The enemy's accusations want to keep you in the past. They want to keep you buried in what was. They want to keep you buried in the old man. But if we'll make a decision to break league and agreement, to break that partnership we've had with accusations of the enemy, now we can step into the possibility that's revealed through the Father, that's revealed through the cross. And he gets to receive the reward of what he paid for. See, we talked a couple weeks ago about the accusations of the enemy. And the accusations of the enemy continually want to keep you in that place of self-doubt, self-condemnation, self-hatred. They want to keep you with a low esteem. And they want to keep you in a place where you're not being loved. You're not able to receive what is, God is making more than evident to us. Like I told the people in Wednesday night service, I can remember there was a season in my life where every morning I would go out and I would get up before everybody else got up and I would just go and sit down on the couch. And as I sat down on the couch, he would just begin speaking to me. And I didn't try to process it. I didn't try to do anything. I just simply wrote. As I heard him speak, I wrote. If he wasn't speaking, I didn't write. If he was speaking, I just wrote as fast as I could write it and keep up with it. And then later, I would read it. And it was amazing what he would do, because, see, that was in the days of, I was early in the days of, I would be counseling, and a lot of times there was somebody I was going to be meeting with later. I didn't know that I would be meeting with them later. And he would write out everything that they needed to know. And so I would sit down, and they'd start explaining their issue or their situation. And I would go, oh, and let's flip over to the page and just read it out to them, because God had already answered it before we even got sat down with them. But the majority of what he began to lay out for those 18 months, the 18 months, was his love for me. And correcting my understanding of my value and my worth. He began to impute value to me in ways that I had no even grid for. And that's why it took 18 months, because I had no grid for it. He just began speaking it. And then after a while, I got self-conscious of it, because, Lord, surely this can't be right, because we're just talking about me all the time. Not understanding how broken I was. How broken. And what he was doing was healing those things in my heart that needed to be restored into his image. And that's the process that he gives to us. But see, that process comes because we make a choice to stand next to him. We make a choice to stand next to him. Now he can bring forth a newness in our life. He can break forth with us, and he actually can increase our territory and our understanding. Your dominion increases the more you get to know him. 2 Peter 1, I believe it's verse 3, tells us that grace and peace are multiplied in the knowledge of him. Grace and peace are multiplied in the knowledge of him. In other words, basically, he's going to increase you. The more you know him, he's going to bring increase in your peace. He's going to bring increase in your understanding. He's going to bring increase in that grace. That means that you can go to new places that you couldn't go before. I'll give you a very natural example. I have a dog named Brady, and Brady could have been named Braddy, but his name is Brady. I don't know why his name is Brady. I didn't have anything to do with that. I'm not a Tom Brady fan. This sounded Australian, because he's an Australian shepherd. It sounded Australian to my wife. But see, he's a pretty awesome dog. And sometimes the Australian shepherds, sometimes they're a Velcro dog, okay? In other words, they like to stick to you. I mean, literally, he'll just lean up against you and just get stuck to you. But see, Brady has this independent streak. He has this long fur, kind of like a cat, a long-haired cat, and he acts sometimes like a long-haired cat. He has a very independent streak, and so when he gets in his mind and he's going to do something, that's what he's going to do. It doesn't matter what you tell him. But see, but because of that, when you take him out and you put him on a leash and you take him out, he wants to go wherever he wants to go. If he gets out, he wants to go wherever he wants to go. And I'll tell you what, things are really good at the Miles house if you're a dog. But it's a rather small domain. It's a rather small domain. But if he would learn how to just walk with the master, to stay next to the master all the time, he could have all the range of the whole city of Houston and beyond. Because if he would just stay with me, if I could trust him to just stay with me all the time, no matter where we are, he could be out exploring all kinds of venues all across the city and all even in other places. But it's up to us to stay connected to the master so he can release a new domain, a greater dominion. As we turn in our hearts and we get connected in our hearts to follow him, as we follow him, he can increase our domain. He can increase our grace, the grace that's upon our life. Because grace comes to do what? Empower us for what? Yes. To empower us to do the Father's will. It's important. I want to make that distinction because there's a lot that's been taught about grace that really is basically what I would term just greasy grace. In other words, it's a grace that allows you to sin, and that was never the intention of grace. The grace that allows you to sin isn't grace at all. It's foolishness. But the grace that comes to empower you to look like Jesus, that comes to empower you to fulfill the will of the Father, that's a grace that we can count on. That's a grace that's in agreement with its original purpose and original design, because God had a design for everything that he does, and he's releasing. That's what the release of the kingdom was. Go with me to Matthew 10. I was actually going to go to Matthew 11, but I just happened to flip over to Matthew 10, and I just started reading. To get to 11. But as I began reading, I began seeing all these things unfolding that he was doing, and so all these things have tremendous value. And he verse 7 here, he's basically sending out the disciples for their first journey. And as he's sending out the disciples for their first journey, he's equipping them, he's empowering them. But here's the mission. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he saying? He was saying that the grace, the age of grace has now arrived. The place of grace has now come upon you. All that happened before this moment in this time was the law was revealing who Christ was going to be. But right now, the age of grace is being opened up because now Christ is on the scene and I'm releasing who the Father really is. I'm releasing not just a shadow of the image, but the very image itself is here. Heaven has come to touch earth. And because that heaven has come to touch earth, there's a release of power upon them. There's a release of authority that's upon them. And there's a release of the grace of God that is empowering lives from this point forward. That's the purpose. Hallelujah. And he goes on to talk about this discipleship that we have. There's a whole lot there. But for the interest of... Let's go skip to Matthew 11. Verse 2. When John in prison heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. And he said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." See, what we're seeing here is John has a certain expectation of what Christ is going to look like. But John's expectation of what Christ is going to look like is all lined up with an Old Testament theology. He was looking for Christ to represent and look like what the law was describing instead of what Christ actually looked like. You want to get a picture as to what he was thinking? Hold your place right here and just go back to Matthew 3. Verse 11. This is John the Baptist's own words. As for me, I baptize you with the water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly thresh the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, if you're in an Old Testament mindset, that sounds like judgment. In an Old Testament mindset, the thought pattern in which he delivered it was not the thought pattern which Holy Spirit was intending. The thought pattern that would have been in his mind was, God is going to come and slay you all. He's going to run his winnowing fork and there's going to be nothing left. That's the way that the law described actions. That was part of what John's expectation was. But what was Holy Spirit releasing? Holy Spirit was releasing a new dynamic into this that comes and operates with grace, that operates with the kingdom of heaven. And that truly, yes, there is a threshing that separates us from those things of the old man. It separates us from the operations of the flesh. But what it does is also brings out and causes us to raise up in the fullness of what's available in the Spirit. Just like fasting, when you fast, it pushes the flesh down. Only problem with fasting is it's temporary. It pushes the flesh down and causes the Spirit to rise up. This is a winnowing fork that actually separates us from those things of the past. It separates us from the disappointments and the hurts. It separates us from all that we were walking in that didn't line up. It basically, like I tell you before, it's a place where the chaff is burned up, but the wheat is put into the barn. That which is fruitful is gathered in. His emphasis was on the fruit being gathered in, not on the winnowing process. If we'll look to the solution instead of to the problem, we understand what Jesus was intending, what Holy Spirit was intending. John was focused on the problem. Everything he did was about baptizing for repentance. That was what he was doing. He was focusing on the problem because his whole life was devoted to getting people to recognize they had a problem. His expectation was Jesus was going to be the same as him. Not realizing Jesus was here to release the next phase, what God was drawing us into. To release the nature and character, the true nature and character of the Father. If we live our whole life to try to overcome the problem, we're turning the wrong way. If all I'm ever doing is looking backwards, it's a little hard to make progress going forwards. Hello? Got way too quiet in this. If I'm only looking backwards, I have my focus in the wrong place. But if I look to what the promise has for me, if I look to what the image of Christ has for me, if I look to what the resurrection power has for me, now I'm looking at something that can actually draw me out of this place, and I can make great progress because I can see ahead of me and I can make big strides towards where I'm going. Let's be honest. All of us, especially when we came to Christ, needed to be cleaned up. I don't care if you were Mary Poppins. Mary Poppins probably needed more cleaning up than she understood. Okay? Because she thought she had it right. I've seen well-meaning Christians who think they have a right. They need a lot of cleaning up. I'm not looking at anybody in here, because if you're in here, you're in the process. But see, if our focus is on all those things, the distractions, then it's not where it needs to be on the answer. When our focus is on the answer, we can be drawn out of where we were and drawn into who we are. God has something greater for you than whatever was the past. It doesn't matter how successful or how not successful the past was. He has something greater to release to you. Because why? Because he wants it to be coming out of this alignment and agreement with him. See, our expectation. Sometimes we put an expectation or a demand in the spirit on things that aren't what God is revealing in this moment. And if we can only receive him in the way that we expect it, we're missing the value of what's being given. John missed the value of what was going on with Jesus because he expected him to be lined up in an Old Testament manner. But he was releasing a new dynamic. He was releasing a new way for us to be able to capture who the Father is. Let me give you a little further example. Remember, what did Jesus tell him? We already covered that he was looking for Jesus to do this render judgment on everything. But see, there's something further too, something personal. John had a need. You see, John was in prison. John was in prison. So John had a need. And Jesus releases this to him. He said, go and tell John, report to John what you hear and see. And said, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's all the good news that we should be looking for. That's the wonderful good news. But let's look at Luke 4 real quick, just to give us a quick highlight. Get there. What did Jesus say his mission was here? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. He sent me to proclaim what? Freedom or liberty, release to the what? To the captives. Was that in that list that he just gave us, that he sent to John? John was looking for, where's my release of the captives? I'm in prison over here. I have a need over here. I want to see you operate in this way. And yet that wasn't what was happening. Because everything else on the list, the recovery of the sight of the blind, set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, in other words, the free favor of God being released. All those other things were happening. The only thing that was missing from the list was the freedom of the captives. John had an expectation. He was looking for a specific result. That's one of the things that hinders our prayers a lot of times, is we're looking for a specific result. When we're looking for a specific result, we're not coming into a full alignment of what the plan of the Father is for that moment. There was a thing that, kind of before my time as a Christian, but basically called name it and claim it. Okay, do you know what the difference between name it and claim it and faith is? Name it and claim it was supposed to be about faith. But name it and claim it isn't really about faith, because name it and claim it is about trying to manipulate God to a certain end. I have an end. In other words, I need more money. So I'm going to name all the verses about money, and I'm going to cause God. He has to give it to me because I can say the verses. It's a manipulation. I have a given end, and that's what my, and rather than allowing myself to realize that God has a perfect result, and if I'll just search him out for his love, if I'll search him out for who he is, if I'll search him out for the fullness of what he has in my life, he will gladly give me these other things, but instead I'm trying to manipulate him into doing a specific end that I have lined up. I know I'm probably raining on some people's parade, but that's the difference between naming and claiming and faith. See, faith says, Lord, what is it you have for me? That's what I'll stand for. That's what I'll come in alignment with. And Lord, when I understand your goodness and your love for me, that's what I need. That's the thing that will satisfy and fill up my soul. That's the thing that will bring me into the whole purpose of your life, the whole purpose of what you came and purchased for me. I am not at all saying don't quote the scriptures. I'm saying engage the scripture for what it takes you to. Don't engage the scripture because I have a specific end, because I'm looking for a new pickup truck. Okay? I mean, you might need a pickup truck, or you might think you need a pickup truck because you're in the construction business, and so why wouldn't you need a pickup truck? But what you may not know is that God is about to graduate you out, and he's going to put you in the ministry, and a pickup truck is the last thing you need. You need something that's going to get you there faster. A Porsche. I like that. And he's got a Porsche all ready to release to you, but you're limiting yourself to a pickup truck that you'll never even use. A Porsche with a 350 V8. Was that wrong? Two different. Not always. What my point is that God has a perfect plan for our life. And if we're trying to enforce our will, then we're missing his will. If my prayers for my spouse or all about how my spouse affects me, Lord, fix that woman. Change that woman. Fix this, change that, do this, do that. Because it's hurting me. If it's all, we missed the point. We missed the graduation that was available to us, because if we'll come into alignment with what God's plan is, he will change us into the point where we're no longer praying out of our own need. We're praying for what his design was in the first place. And you'll be coming into a place of graduation that you could never have imagined before that. I can tell you that there's, you're not missing out. You're not going to miss out. Sometimes we're afraid to release something because we think we're going to miss out. But I can tell you that there's a greater, when you choose to do it the Lord's way, there's a greater love that is involved and released. When I was... put into the situation, when we were put into the situation where we had to pray for our son, our youngest son, there is a greater, I mean, that situation taught me to love, to accept, and to mature in ways that I could never have realized. Was it the thing that I wanted to go through? No. Was it the thing that my wife wanted to go through? No. I can tell you that. But I can tell you that on the back side of that, he's a better person and I'm a better person. She's a better person because we persevered through it. He had something greater to release to us than we could understand in that moment. That's why it's all important for us to make a decision that we're going on with God, regardless of what the current circumstance looks like. Because the enemy designed the current circumstance to keep us from our goal. He designed it to keep us from achieving what God has already created for us. But God has a greater result for you. That's why when my prayer is, Lord, I'm not worried about changing them. Change me. Because as you change me, Lord, the who you are in me will affect this atmosphere around me. John the Baptist was the greatest of all men who had been born of women according to what the Lord Jesus said. But he said, those who are in the kingdom are greater than he. Because you allowed the kingdom to come up in you, and it's now being able to be released in a brand new way. I better move or else I'm not going to get to my main point here. Because this was the thing I was trying to go to. Remember, what did Jesus say? What was his first instruction? Follow me. Matthew 12. I'm going to say Matthew 11, rather, 28. Come to me, all are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. See, right there, he's releasing to you the secret of coming into his rest. Simply is coming to him. Come to him. With whatever's in your heart. Whatever's it. Because why? Because when we come to him, then we can begin to come into a unity of faith. What is a yoke? A yoke is those things that they would put across oxen so that they could divide a load between two or more animals. And so what a yoke is actually intended to do is take two and make them one. Two oxen pulling could do more than one by itself. And if we're just a little baby oxen and we're pulling with the big mama oxen, the big daddy oxen, who's doing the load? Big daddy. In the same way, we become one with him, and we allow him to pull the load. Because we're no longer, the yoke is there also to keep you from wandering off, doing your own thing. Keep you from walking outside the path. And so it keeps you pulling in the same direction. It keeps you walking with him in a way that is just, it's not even something that you have, you know, you can just now just stay walking with him. You're both going together in the same destination in the same way. But he is able to carry the load when you need him to carry the load. Coming into the rest. We teach a lot about how to come into the rest. All this began sparking in my mind because I began to encounter him this week as Jesus, remember we said consider Jesus, Hebrews 3 and 1, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our faith. I began to consider him, I began to encounter him as the high priest. It changed something. Encountering him as high priest means that now not only is he gone and making intercession for my issues, he's going and making intercession for the things that have occurred, but he's also intervening for me before I even get there. When I began to see the function of the high priest was to prepare everything and present me to the Father. He's prepared it all ahead of time. He's already made the case that would come, the bread of presence, so that there was a sharing of the presence of God. And he did it. But it also means that I'm not left just to my own devices to protect myself from the environment around me, because the high priest is with me. And he's interceding for me. He's interacting for me even before we get to that place. That's how we come into the rest, is allowing him to do that. Psalm 110, verse 1, if you want to go with me. And I know that this is Psalm of David, and it's being spoken towards Jesus. Jesus quotes this multiple times. I think in just about, I didn't look them all, but I know he quotes it in 3 of the Gospels. Might have quoted it in the 4th, I just didn't look. Psalm 10, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. What if, in addition to speaking it to Jesus, he was speaking to all those who would come and follow him, who would come into alignment with him? And he says, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, all the accusations of the enemy, I'm going to cut them away. Every destructive thing of the enemy, I'm going to cut it away. Every destructive thing of your past, I'm going to cut it away. I'm going to make all of those things something that was part of your past, but no longer part of who you are in your future. I'm going to set it at your feet. And our job, instead of trying to do it all in our own strength, is to come into a yoke with him, oneness with him at his right hand. And if we come into this oneness, this yoke with him at his right hand, then he's released to be able to begin the cutting away process of everything else that needed to be laid off. He's going to slay the enemies on your behalf. Because if we really were capable of doing this, we really wouldn't need Jesus. Most of us I think everybody currently in here is able to understand we didn't do such a great job of it on our own. Isn't that a nice way to put it? So Jesus, come help us. Jesus, we come into agreement and alignment with you because, Lord, you have already ordained something greater for us than where we've been. Hallelujah. Amen.